Holy One, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. Amen. Please be seated. Not far from Capernaum in Israel, there's a place near the Sea of Galilee that overlooks the water. And it's not so much way up high on a big mountain as it is near the top of a long slope that goes down toward the shore. And it's where a person can stand in a wide overhanging cleft in the rocks, and they can speak in a normal voice and surprisingly be heard fairly clearly by the people standing at a great distance below. It's a really interesting acoustic feature of the landscape. And so it is no surprise that located not far away from that spot is the Church of the Beatitudes, said to mark the site of the Sermon on the Mount. So in this rocky place, it is possible to set aside questions of veracity. Did it really take place right here? And instead, you can just let your imagination do what it does best. You adjust your hat to shade your face from the hot sun. You settle as well as you can on the rocky, dusty ground. Brush away a couple of buzzing insects and feel the breeze coming up from the water below. And then you look up the hill to that cleft where you can hear him as he begins to speak in a clear, authoritative voice to the crowd, to the disciples, and to us. He speaks first of blessing on the spiritually lost, blessings on the grieving, the merciful, blessings on the peacemakers, the persecuted, blessings significantly upon those who take up the risky joy of following Jesus, those who are reviled for doing the work of the kingdom. And then he speaks of salt and light and of the nearness of the dream of God. You're right there on that rocky, sunny slope. You can feel it. You can almost taste it. Because that's what Jesus did. Jesus knew the power of the imagination, and he counted on it. He used visceral images to engage his listeners. But there was something else. He also knew the power of a single word to shake people out of their everyday expectations. You are salt. You are salt. You are light. You are light. Now. You are now. The Sermon on the Mount, all three long chapters of it, comprises Jesus' vision of the kingdom, the dream of God. And the thread of time weaves all the way through it. The passage today, which follows the Beatitudes that we heard last week, if you put it in academic terms, which kind of works for a lot of folks around here, if you put it in academic terms, it's a sort of an abstract of his overall argument that the dream of God is not distant. It is present. It is present in both space and time. According to biblical scholar Edwin Van Driel, Jesus' sermon addressed tensions within Judaism concerning Israel's identity. How should Israel be Israel? In a time of Roman occupation, as Israel waited for God's promises of divine kingship, and all the while seeking and striving to be found righteous, that is, obedient to the covenant, when God ultimately begins to do a new thing with creation. In other words, how should Israel best express its identity as the people of God in its current context as it was at the time? Jesus said, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have come not to abolish, but to fulfill." In the second half of today's gospel passage, Jesus is particularly addressing himself to the Pharisees. Now, there has been a temptation in some fundamentalist Christian circles to see this statement as evidence that Jesus Christ nullifies the witness of Hebrew Scripture by declaring that his interpretation of the law is a set of replacement or new and improved commandments. Nope, nope, and nope. This incorrect interpretation comes from a perspective that views the body of Hebrew Scripture as simply a vehicle for foretelling the coming of Christ. And it has no integrity of its own, except as it relates to Jesus. Again, no. When Jesus speaks of fulfilling the law and the prophets, he speaks as a Jew to Jews. This is not an issue of the validity of Torah. It is rather a matter of perspective. What is the lens through which Torah should be viewed? So we return to the question, how should Israel best express its identity as the people of God so as to ultimately be found righteous at the long-awaited arrival of the kingdom of God? Vandriel proposes that the Pharisees whom Jesus addresses seek to express and preserve their identity as a people called and set apart by God. They seek to express and preserve it through diligent study and practice of Torah. And this in its and of itself is not a bad thing. Vandriel says that Jesus, a good Jew, has no basic argument with the faithfulness to Torah practice. But the tension and Jesus' critique here lie in the fundamental difference between how he and the Pharisees perceive the relative nearness of the kingdom of God. Vandriel writes, "The Pharisees worked on the assumption that the fulfillment of God's eschatological promises lay still in the future, that God's reign had not yet begun, that the centuries-long past Babylonian exile, as it were, was continuing right then in the present. And so they had to preserve their identity under these circumstances." But against this, Jesus was proclaiming the good news of the kingdom. God was already doing a new thing. So preserving one's identity was therefore not enough. So one did not put the lamp of Torah under the bushel basket, preserving it, but on the lampstand so that it could give light to the whole house. You are light. You are salt. Now. Not you will be or you should be, you are. You're saying that those who have responded to Jesus' call to follow him were already participating in God's saving kingdom work. And what that looks like and feels like and tastes like is salt and light. Salt was a symbol of the covenant between God and the people of Israel. When Jesus warns his disciples that salt could lose its flavor and be trampled underfoot, this image would probably be clearer to them than to us. Jesus meant that their vocation to saltiness was a vital responsibility. It was not to be wasted or taken lightly. It was as serious as the covenant itself. And again, this reinforces Jesus' fidelity to the law. I have not come to abolish, but to fulfill. So, salt. Salt brings out the goodness in things. My mother used to salt her grapefruit. Anybody else do that? I thought it was ludicrous until I tried it. And I realized that salt elicits more dimension and sweetness in the fruit. So to be the salt of the earth is to reveal the goodness in others, in the world, to inspire and to be a vehicle of compassion and healing, exemplifying God's mercy and loving kindness in the world. Salt brings out goodness. Salt also stimulates thirst. A thirst to speak truth to power. A thirst to disorder the status quo. A thirst for, in the words of the prophet Amos, justice and reconciliation to roll down like water and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. A thirst for getting in good trouble. Jesus called his disciples salt. So what does salty discipleship mean for us as a community? That's something to think about. How do we elicit goodness and loving kindness in the world around us? How might our saltiness draw us to remember the water, the living water of our baptismal covenant? For what do our souls thirst? Because we are salt. And we are light, shining like a beacon of hope, drawing the world toward beloved community, providing warmth and welcome to all who enter. But these are the easier light images. To truly be light to the world, a light that most vividly and courageously reveals the inbreaking now of the kingdom of God, is to go where light shines most brightly, into the darkest and the riskiest places within the world and in ourselves. To be light is to confront the grittiness and the sorrow of suffering and grief, and the shadow of the principalities and powers that obscures human dignity and mutual respect. To be a light in the world is risky. It takes courage, and it is ours to do, because we are light. So here again, the words of Isaiah from our first reading, and I recommend you read the whole passage, but this is just part of it. Is not this the fast that I choose? To loose the bonds of injustice, to undo the thongs of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and bring the homeless poor into your house, when you see the naked, to cover them and not to hide yourself from your own kin? Then your light shall break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up quickly. We are salt. We are light. We may see ourselves as awaiting the kingdom to come, when in fact the kingdom is here now, waiting for us. We can taste it. May we also thirst for it. Amen.